has shown that kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, if you remember, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness that he has shown unto Israel. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word tonight, that you would draw each of us closer to you through these truths, and that
we would learn here the importance of leadership. We pray, Lord, that you just bless the service in a great way. Speak to our hearts through your word, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts and just bring us into a closer relationship with Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight, to stand behind this pulpit, and to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, leadership is very important. Would you not say that? Amen. It is important, and just as I mentioned this morning, that there I was down there at that church in Pittsfield. They need a pastor, and because pastors, when churches lose their pastors, depending on how the leadership is structured at the time, it can have a very devastating effect upon the ministry. Tomorrow is Veterans Day, right? Tomorrow, and. Well, down in Pittsfield, I don't know if we did it in our service this morning. Ethan's saying we did, but we recognized our veterans and we recognized the importance of leadership when we talk about veterans, when we talk about the wars that we've won. I was thinking about World War II today, and I was relaying a story to them down there about a World War II veteran that I met. As you think about World War II, how important was the leadership of Winston Churchill to win the war, and Dwight D. Eisenhower, and General Douglas MacArthur, and other leaders, George Patton, and different naval officers, and that without leadership, the military won't function the way that it's supposed to function. We talk tonight, we look out, and you that are dads here tonight, the role of leadership that you play in your families, and how important that is to your children as they look to you for leadership. Well, we're going to find here some different aspects of leadership in Judges chapter 8 and then mostly in Judges chapter 9. But the first thing we see in the verses that I just read was the absence of leadership. The absence of leadership. The Bible says, if you notice in verse 32, that Gideon died. Gideon was used of God in a great way to be a great leader, a judge, to deliver the Israelites out of the hand of the Midianites. And God used him in a great way for that. But Gideon passes from the scene. And once he passes, or before he passes from the scene, once God gave them victory over the Midianites, it's interesting, but Gideon kind of stepped back and lived a private life again. Like, look at verse 28 and 29 of chapter 8. The Bible says, "Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon." So Gideon was used of God to win the battle, and there was quietness and peace in the house of Gideon. Now look at verse 29. "And Jerubbaal," again that's just another name for Gideon, "the son of Joash, went, and he dwelt in his own house." He just went back home. What needed to be done was done, the war was won, and he went back home. He wasn't looking for any to live in a palace. He just went home. And he was fine with that. He wasn't all puffed up. But he did make a very terrible mistake, and we're going to see how that mistake led to the problems in verse 9. And look at verse 30 of chapter number 8. "And Gideon had 70 sons." Well, how many sons is that? How many sons is 70 sons? 70 sons. So we can assume that Gideon had more than one wife. Amen? Now, that wasn't a good thing. In fact, it says, of course, in verse 30, "For he had many wives." You know, really, having a multitude of wives was a transgression of the law. But you remember the theme to this study, the very top of your handout. The book of Judges demonstrates God's faithfulness to fulfill His unconditional covenant with Israel despite their unfaithfulness in fulfilling their covenant with Him. Listen, it's very interesting in the Bible, but many of the people in the Bible, many of their flaws are pointed out. And yet God still used them. Gideon made a mistake, and this mistake is going to cost him. Look at verse 31. Not only did he have wives, but he had a concubine. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name he called Abimelech. Abimelech. We'll see how that really created quite the problem much later on in Gideon's life. But now Gideon's gone. And the Bible says two things I want to point out in verse 34 and 35. When there's an absence of leadership, some things to be careful of. Verse 34, the children of Israel remembered not their Lord, their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. You know, it seems as if while Gideon was alive, they remembered the Lord. But when Gideon passed from the scene, they forgot about God. Part of leadership in the home, part of leadership in church, is to remind people to remember their God. Amen? To remember their God. And part of the reason that you attend church on a regular basis is to be reminded of the greatness and the goodness and the mercy and the grace of our God. Gideon passed from the scene. He died in verse 33. And what happened? Look at verse 33. What happened? After he died, Israel turned again and went to whoring after Balaam. They went back to the false gods. It was shortly after that. How quickly? I don't know if it was Lee Robertson who came up with this saying, but for those of you who don't know, Lee Robertson was used of God in a great way in yesteryear in fundamentalism amongst independent Baptists. But he made a comment once, and many preachers have repeated that comment. That comment was this, that everything rises and everything falls on leadership. Everything rises and everything falls on leadership. So important. Well, now there's really no leadership in Israel. And we've already seen this pattern in the book of Judges of serving God and getting away from God and serving Him and getting away from God. But as I read this, I thought of verse 34, when it said, look again, they remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Listen, it is the height of ingratitude to forget that God had rescued them and had saved them from the occupation of the Midianites. And we see that in people's lives. When people who at one time come to the understanding and the realization that they were lost, that they were on their way to hell, and they, by faith, they do receive Christ as their Savior. And then they begin to walk with the Lord. And then they begin to pray and see God answer prayers. And then they begin to see God deliver them from certain things in their lives, or God bless them in certain areas of their lives. But all of a sudden, they get away from spiritual leadership. They get away from the preaching of God's Word. And then their own leadership in the home begins to fall apart. And those people, just like the Gideon, just like the Israelites here, they forget about the goodness of God. And they begin to forget about God. And they begin to worship the idols that are all around us. They're just not the statues like we see in the Bible. It's the idols of the day, which we've preached about, and I'm not going to get onto that. We've talked about that quite a bit, both in Sunday evening and even in Sunday morning. But the world's full of idols. It's just not the type of idols that we necessarily bow down to like a statue. It's just different things that we put before God. Because people forget. There's no greater ingratitude than to accept Jesus as your Savior, serve Him, understand how good and gracious and merciful He is, and then slowly but surely turn from Him and leave Him behind. At the Adult Day Center this past Wednesday, I did my service there. I taught the lesson of the 10 lepers. You remember the story of the 10 lepers? And those lepers have an incurable disease, and those lepers go to Jesus. And if you remember, those lepers are cured by Jesus. How many of the lepers out of the 10 returned to thank Jesus? Anybody remember? How many? One. It's the height of ingratitude. We can really think as we assemble here, it is a show of our gratitude. It's just to remind us how good Jesus is and how gracious and wonderful He is and how much He's done for us. That's part of worship. It's showing the Lord His worth in our lives. When you get away from that, it's the opposite. But not only was there an ingratitude toward God, but in verse 35 we see the Israelites had an ingratitude to Gideon as well, who God had used. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Gideon had stepped up and he had led Israel, putting his own life at risk, his family's life at risk, his belongings, to lead, be used of God. He was willingly used to be used of God to lead the Israelites from the occupation of the Midianites. And the people didn't respond in kind. Someone asked me this morning when I got back at the end of the service. I got back just to pray. And I told some people where I had been and what I was doing. And I don't know if Ethan announced it or not in the morning service. But some of the folks asked me, I said, their pastor resigned. And I had no idea why he resigned. Steve told me afterwards. Steve Brothers, a member of the church down there. But somebody said, a pastor resigns? I said, yeah, pastors sometimes resign. Really, they said? They were like, I couldn't believe it, like a pastor would resign. I said, well, pastors resign for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes they feel that God's leading them to another church. Sometimes it's just that they grow old and it's time to retire. It could be a number of reasons, but sometimes it's just because they've been so worn down and felt so unappreciated that they just can't deal with it any longer. All kinds of reasons. Well, that's how the Israelites treated Gideon's family. They weren't even thankful for what they had done. That's the absence of leadership. Oh, how important leadership is. In fact, look at chapter 9. Look at verse 17. Look what it says here. They said later on, they would say, listen, for my father fought for you and adventured his life far, and he delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day. We'll look at that a little bit more in detail, but it's just a reminder from one of Jotham's sons what his dad had done. Let me just, before I move on to the next point, let me just tell you this. There is many a pastor who's no longer in the ministry today because the people in his church treated him poorly. Didn't care about him. Well, now we move from the absence of leadership to the ambition of leadership. And in this sense, this ambition is not a good ambition. We can move into chapter 9. Look what it says here. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbabel, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. Now, you remember this Abimelech? He's the son of the concubine. The other 70 sons are the sons of the wives of Gideon. This son is the son of a concubine. And he communed with them. So this is his hometown, per se, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you either that all the sons of Jerubbabel, which are 70, that's 70, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "Well, he's our brother." And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbabel, being 70, upon one stone, notwithstanding yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together and all the house of Milo and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. So this Abimelech, he has a lot of ambition, but this is not good ambition. This is an ungodly ambition. This Abimelech, he has a very proud spirit about him. Prideful. Go back again to chapter 8 and look at verse 22. "And then the men of Israel said unto Gideon," and remember, this is after Gideon delivers them, "Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son and thy sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." And Gideon said unto them, "I'll not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Listen, when Abimelech did this, when he was ambitious enough to want to be the king, it wasn't because God wanted him to be the king. This kind of reminded me of General Washington after the war was over. You know, I think most of you probably know this. They wanted to make Washington the king. Washington says, no, we don't want a king. We just got out of that. And really, he was reluctant to be the first president of the United States. He really just wanted to go back to the farm. But he served for 2 terms. Gideon was like that. He said, listen. He says, "I'm not going to rule over you. We have a ruler. Our ruler is God. Let's just look to him." And I would say to you and submit to you that all through Gideon's life, Gideon kept pointing the Israelites to God. But he was gone, and now he no longer pointed them to God. And he said, "Not only will I not rule over you, but my sons aren't going to rule over you either." But this son of the concubine, Abimelech, he had a proud spirit. He is a defiant son. His father told him one thing, but he's going to go ahead and he is going to do something else. The Bible, by the way, is filled with sons who are defiant. And it tells us how it works out for them. And it's poorly. You young men that are here, and you young women that are here, and you children that are here, I already mentioned it, but God has given you a mom and given you a dad to rule over you until you become adults. And if you're defiant to them, whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap. But he not only has a proud spirit, he has a pretentious spirit. He has a false assumption of his own excellence. Look at verse 2. "Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem." He says, "What is better for you, that these 70 rule over you or that one rule over you?" And he says, "After all, men of Shechem, I am related to you. I am bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh. I'm like you guys. So if you want to have a ruler, it might as well be like you guys." He's building them up. He's pumping them up. And they actually become just as at fault, the men of Shechem, as does Abimelech. They follow an ambitious, ungodly leadership. And we see here that he's got a plotting spirit. And we read what he plotted to do here. And he goes and he takes these 70 sons, less one, and he kills them. He puts them to death. He convinces the men of Shechem that this is the right thing to do. You see, everybody follows something. Whoever you are here tonight, you're following something. Every person does. I was watching, it's nothing that I'm happy about, I'm sad, I don't really know this person, but apparently he was very well known, and a lot of people followed him. He's a quote-unquote Christian comedian. And I would see him because his things would pop up on the internet. Well, we find out now that this man who had become very popular also had sin in his life. And now has had to just resign from ministry. I hope that this famous singer, who I know nothing about, Kanye West. I know more about Adam West than I know Kanye West. And if you're my generation, you know who Adam West was. The original Batman. I mean, back in the day. But I hope and pray that this man's conversion to Christ is genuine. I really do. And God could use him in a great way. But Mr. West, I say that respectfully, he needs to be careful because Satan will target him and try to destroy him. I don't know anything about his testimony. I don't know anything about his walk. I have heard that at least one of the pastors that counsels him is well-grounded in the Word, and I'm thankful for that, and I hope he's getting... I'm hoping, you know, that's why it says a pastoral leadership that a novice should not pastor. That a novice, someone who's brand new in the faith, and I don't know what his role is going to be. I don't really follow him. This is really kind of a loose commentary because I'm not saying I'm for him. I'm not saying against him. I'm hoping for the very best. Let's put it that way. But I'm just saying he's a brand new believer. He needs to be careful. And he needs some good leadership in his life. And I hope and pray that he has that. But Abimelech, this man Abimelech here, he is not a good leader. Actually, he is a good leader in a bad way. He was able to lead these people, but he was able to lead them in the wrong direction. And that story and that tale is told over again and over again and over again. Just look through history. We talked about World War II. Adolf Hitler was a charismatic, dynamic leader, but in a bad way. Amen? So leadership takes all different sides. Well, he puts these men to death, and now I'm going to kind of finish up here on this last point. Now it's the admonition of leadership. One son survives in verse 7. One son. Well, actually, we see it in the end of verse 5. Look, it says, "Yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself." So, this Abimelech, he gathers up these men from his hometown there. He convinces them that he should be the king. And in order to make this happen, he's got to get rid of the other 70 sons. He gets rid of 69 out of the 70. But this Jotham, he hides from all of this. So he's the one that's left. And when they told it to Jotham, meaning what Abimelech, verse 7, what he had done, he went and he stood in the top of Mount Gerizim. And he lifted up his voice and he cried unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken up to you." In other words, this Jotham, he kind of rises to a position of leadership. But he's going to admonish them for what they're doing. He recognizes that this is wrong. He remembers what his father Gideon had said. He knows who's supposed to be the leader of Israel. He knows that God never said that they were to have a king. He's aware of all this. And Jotham is going to raise a voice to this. He is going to say, this is just flat out wrong. That's part of leadership. And so he does this first by telling this parable in verse 8. Let's just kind of read through it. I think you'll get it. I think you'll get it as we read it. He says this: the trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said unto them, shall I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? The tree said to the fig tree, come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my vine or my wine which cheereth God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? So let me stop there so we understand as we read this in its simplest form, all of these trees have value. But all of them decline becoming king. Verse 14. Then said all the trees unto the bramble, come thou and reign over us. The bramble is like useless. The bramble is no good for anything. The bramble here is representative of Abimelech. Do you remember the kind of men that Abimelech put around him to help him carry this out? Well, it's at the end of verse 4. Look at it there. He hired vain and light persons which followed him. I mean, that pretty much gives you an indication that these were not good people. And he had to hire them. He had to pay them to do this. These people would have done, just give us money and we'll do anything that you want. So Jotham kind of brings this point to them. He reasons with them, and now he's rebuking them. He knows this isn't right. Look at verse 15. And the bramble said unto the trees, if in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come down out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And then Jotham, he really challenges him here, and he says this. Look at verse 16. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbabel and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you and adventured his life for you and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day and have slain his sons, 70, upon one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech. You know what he's saying? If you guys have really thought you've done the right thing here, if you really think this is the way to go, then rejoice over it. And let Abimelech rejoice. But now Jotham in verse 20 says, but if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. Let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So you might say, well, he was a fraidy cat. He's a scaredy cat. Listen, he was at least had enough courage to stand up and say, what you guys are doing is wrong. Well, I want to kind of make this quick because we're going to get through this whole chapter, so just stay with me. We'll be done within 5 minutes here, so don't get nervous because there's a lot of verses here. So let's just read a couple and we'll quickly go through this, but in the end, I want you to see, look on your handout, look at the very last verse under the conclusion. The book of Ecclesiastes says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You understand what that means? That sometimes evil arises on the scene, even in leadership. And sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God just end it right there and then? Why does God allow it? Even sometimes evil seems to be successful. And sometimes because it is successful, it just continues to move forward. They can be emboldened. See if I can remember my history right. The first country that Hitler invaded was it Poland or Czechoslovakia? Poland, right? And he just walked in, basically. He was emboldened by it. And then one nation after another nation after another nation after another nation until the Allied command and the Allied troops defended the free world. And in the end, there was justice and victory. Well, Abimelech, verse 22, it says he reigned for 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So here's that. So one moment they're on his side, and the next moment now there's division. That the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, their blood be laid upon Abimelech and their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. So God is beginning to bring judgment upon what they have done. And the men of Shechem set liars in wait for him in the top of the mountains, and they robbed all that came along that way by them. And it was told to Abimelech, and Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brethren and went over to Shechem. And the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. And they went out into the fields and gathered their vineyards and trod the grapes and made merry and went into the house of their God and did eat and drink and cursed Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is not he the son of Jerubbaal and Zebel his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for why should we serve him? And would to God this people were under my hand. Then would I remove Abimelech." And he said to Abimelech, "Increase mine army and come out." He wants to fight him. And when Zebel, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers unto Abimelech privately, saying, "Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brethren be come to Shechem, and behold, they fortify." You understand what's happening? There's all kinds of war. There's all kinds. You remember what happened during Gideon's life? The land was at peace. And now the guy that's supposed to be the great king and ruler, it's just a mess. It goes from bad to worse. Verse 34, Abimelech rose up and all the people that were with him. By night they laid in wait against Shechem. And Gaal, verse 35, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entering of the gate. Verse 36, and when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebel, "Behold, there come people down from the tops of the mountains." Verse 37, Gaal spake again and said, "See, here come the people." Then verse 38, Zebel said unto him, "Where's now thy mouth? Wherewith thou saidest, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is not this the people that thou hast despised? Go out, I pray now, and fight with them." And Gaal went out before the men of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many were overthrown and wounded, and even unto the entering of the gate. And Abimelech dwelt at Armah, and Zebel thrust out Gaal and his brother. They won that battle. And it came to pass on the morrow that the people went out into the field and they told Abimelech. And when they took the people and divided them into three, back and forth, war, back and forth, and fighting. Just get on to verse 46. And when all the men of the tower of Shechem heard that, they entered into a hold of the house of the god of Berith. And this is a whole other group, and they're in this tower, and Abimelech finds out, and Abimelech, I'm just going to tell you what happens here. He tells all of his men to go get an axe, cut down the bough of a tree, bring it to this tower, lay it around it, let's light it on fire, and he burns these people alive. Nice guy. Verse 50, then went Abimelech to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women, all of the city, and shut it to them, and gat them up to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. Now look what happens. And a certain woman cast a piece of millstone about Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. There's a woman. And she picks up this stone and tosses it and hits Abimelech right in the noggin and kills him. Well, not quite. Look at verse 34. Then he called hastily unto the young men, his armor bearer, and he said unto them, draw thy sword and slay me, that men not say of me that a woman killed me. Oh, man, a woman killed me. This would be the worst way to die. I'm dying from a woman. I mean, how much lower can it get? And so he has to have this young man take a sword and thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man unto his place. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father, in slaying his 70 brethren. And all the evil of the men of Shechem did God render upon their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel. Leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. They had a great leader in Gideon. There was peace, what did it say, for 40 years. But now leadership is removed. And God is removed. And the ambitious plans of Abimelech, it's just a mess. His proud and pretentious and plotting spirit. But thank goodness for the courage that God gave Jotham to stand up and to call this out. Whatsoever a man sows, he shall also reap. And in the end, Abimelech is put to death. So always remember that, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. It took years for this to happen. But God had a plan, God had a purpose for it. And as Abimelech went from one problem to another problem, and one battle to another battle, maybe he thought he was being successful, but he wasn't being successful at all. The greatest leadership that you and I can have in our lives is the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That we are mindful of that. That we don't become like the Israelites who were just unthankful to their God. That you children become unthankful to the leadership in your home, your moms and dads. Be thankful for the leadership of the church, the pastors. God has placed pastors here for a reason. Most pastors, we don't preach about ourselves because we don't want to think like we're patting ourselves on the back, but that is part of the whole counsel of God. And most pastors who stand in a pulpit and preach, especially here in New England, many of them are bivocational. They work all week at a job, and then they come and pastor the church as well. I mean, I remember those days from years ago. I'm thankful I don't have to do that now. But Ethan, Aaron, they work hard all week long, and then they come and they put in all their time and all their effort. I know that Daniel's dad, he pastors up in Wallingford, Southern Baptist Church there. He works all week. He's a school teacher, and then he pastors that church there. And I have numerous friends who, through the years, they just like it said about Gideon, that he gave his life and his money and his time and his effort that never gets mentioned. And the greatest way you could be thankful for church leadership is to just be an encouragement. Pray for your pastors. That's why Ethan has mentioned missions conference coming on. Well, one of the greatest ways you can show your appreciation for the church leadership is to be at the missions conference. But by the way, that's not the primary reason you should be here. The primary reason you should be here is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But it is a way to encourage your pastors. Anyhow, that's my message for tonight. I said I only had 5 minutes to go. I think I preached longer than 5 minutes. But learn from the leadership examples here in the book of Judges. The right kind, the wrong kind. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the precious blood of Calvary. Thank you for the salvation that we have through the cross. And Lord, we look to you for our leadership. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we dismiss tonight, we ask that you would just bless this congregation. We look forward, Lord, to the missions conference. We pray that this conference will be a great conference. That you'd be with each of our speakers as they come, and that our hearts would be open and ready and prepared to receive the messages that will be preached, that the whole idea of missions and giving and going and praying for our missionaries will there be a renewed fire in our hearts, a gratitude that we have for the salvation that we have through you. For we ask all these things now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.